Reading again from Matthew chapter 7. But the first 12 verses. Matthew 7, 1 to 12. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen. Father, we pray that you'll just bless this precious word tonight and open up our understanding and bless and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. In my ministry over the quite a few years now that I've been proclaiming the word, I have made many judgments. I have judged ministries, preachers. I have judged prophets. I've judged denominations. I've judged wrong doctrine and different religions. And I haven't been slow in coming forward to make those judgments. And many times over the years, I've had people accuse me of being judgmental. Some have said it to me face sometimes, and they've quoted these verses at me. Judge not, judge not. But when they say that, they don't read all the verses. And they don't look at the whole Word of God. They just pluck a particular verse out of the Scripture, and they say, judge not, lest you be judged also. In other words, is this the will of the Lord, that we would go through our life and never pass a judgment? Never at all pass a judgment on anybody or anything, that we are to judge not? I read a verse to you in John chapter 7 again. It's the words of Jesus. And he said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So Jesus in one place is saying it's okay to judge with righteous judgment. And in the other place he appears to be saying, judge not. But we have to look at these and we have to see what the heart of God is in this. And if these verses in Matthew 7 are forbidding us from all judgment, then those that believe that, I would like them to explain to me verse 6. Jesus says there, straight after speaking of judgment, so he's still on the same subject, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Now those remarks of Jesus, these were very, very strong words. And they were not very nice words. You know, a lot of people, they look at Jesus as, and in the words like of the old children's chorus, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And that, Jesus was meek, but he wasn't mild. He wasn't mild at all. These words, to a Jewish mind, and he was speaking to Jews, were a terrible indictment. To call someone dogs and swine would have been the most terrible thing that Jesus could have said. Now, if we are not to give what is holy to dogs, or cast pearls before swine. There's not one of us here tonight, I'm sure, that thinks Jesus was talking about a chihuahua, or a Labrador, or a pig on the farm. We know that Jesus was not talking about, they were names he was calling people. Right? Now, if this is to be so for us, if we must not give what is holy to dogs, and cast our pearls before swine, then we have to make a judgment. Who are the dogs? Who are the swine? So you see, in the very same verses that Jesus is saying, judge not, he's telling us to make a judgment. To make a judgment on who the dogs are, who the swine is, and not to give them the holy things. Or to cast the pearls of the scripture before them. When we do that, we have to make a judgment. So we have to look and see, what was Jesus speaking about then when he was talking about not judging? I want you to notice, when Jesus goes into it a little bit deeper, he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Notice that. In your brother's eye. Jesus is speaking here about true believers. Truly saved people. And one truly saved person shouldn't be judging another truly saved person on the things in their life. Now, I'm going to give you an example about this. Because I suppose a lot of people would call me a very old-fashioned Christian. And I suppose I am, in many respects. And I've had to learn a lot as I've gone along. You see, I'm old-fashioned in the sense that, especially Sunday, the Lord's Day, I was always brought up that the Lord's Day was the Lord's Day. And it wasn't the same as any other day. We didn't do things on the Lord's Day that we'd do any other day. Even as a child, we tended to be quieter on the Lord's Day. In fact, when I grew up, now I'm talking about a long time ago now, I'm over 60 years ago, even those that weren't Christians, even those that didn't go to church, they respected Sunday. And it was different. People didn't do things on a Sunday that they would do any other day. As I say, this is not just Christians and people that went to church, but those that didn't. You'd hardly ever, as I can remember, someone mowing their lawn on a Sunday. You didn't hear the lawn mowers going. You didn't hear anything like that, and people banging and building and even cleaning cars and things like that. It didn't happen on the Lord's Day, even amongst those that had no regard for God, because it was a different day. We didn't go to shops because they weren't open. You know, we used to get everything that you wanted for the weekend would be got in on the Saturday. And we managed perfectly well, you know. And we never went shopping on a Sunday. Because shops, the few that were open, were only allowed to sell certain things anyway. I know the law was a little bit crazy. Because one of the things they weren't allowed to sell on a Sunday was a Bible. Not people realise that, but it was true. You know, and I grew up with that. And when Sunday trading came in and all the rest of it, I started thinking, seeing Sunday deteriorate and Sunday become just like another day. People would do things Sunday that they'd do any day without any thought about it as they do today. And first of all, I had a problem with this. And it shocked me years ago. This was not anyone that's here now, but years ago, when a Christian actually said to me, "Oh, you know, at the end of the service, you know, I've got to pop to the supermarket. I've got to pop there. I've got to pop there." And I didn't say nothing, but it was, what? You know, and it sort of kicked in. You know, I thought you were a Christian, you know. Can you see what I'm getting at? Now I don't make those judgments. If someone wants to go on a shop on a Sunday, that's up to them. I still don't do it, because that's the way I am, that's me. You know, but what you want to do is fine, it's up to you. Because I'm not to judge my brother. He's responsible to God. I'm not responsible for him. You see? And I believe this is exactly what Jesus is speaking about. These kind of things where we judge another believer. Very often we judge them on something which, if we're really honest, is happening in their own life as well. To a greater or lesser degree. You know. You hear perhaps now and again of a Christian that falls and does something which we know they're not supposed to do. For argument's sake, we could a Christian steals something. And we could point the finger at, How many of us have ever written out a ticket in Argos and without even thinking sometimes slipped the pen in our pocket? I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but how many of us have been absolutely 100% honest and have never taken something that's not ours, even on purpose or accidentally, or even even robbed an employer of time that we're paid for. Can you see what Jesus means? We worry about the speck in our brother's eye when very often there's a plank in our own. But righteous judgment is something that we must do. We must judge righteously. We have to judge righteously. Why? Why should we judge another ministry, another prophet, another teacher, another preacher? Why should we judge them? I tell you, look at verses 21 to 23. This is why we have to judge them. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is talking about so-called Christians. This is talking about people that think they're saved, think they're doing the Lord's work, think they're working for him, think they're, you know, very good and they're okay and they're safe and everything else. Deceive people. And who's doing the deceiving? Preachers, prophets, pastors, ministers, denominations, churches. Who's doing the deceiving? And because of that deception, many on that day who think they're okay, think they're safe, think they're saved, think they're born again, because they've been fed a watered-down gospel, end up in hell lost, because they've swallowed false doctrine, a false gospel. Would Jesus want us to keep quiet about that? Would he want us to say, well, that bloke over there, he's not preaching the true gospel, but no, I mustn't judge him. I mustn't say anything. I mustn't speak out. Of course Jesus wants you to speak out. Of course God wants you to make a judgment on what is true and what is false. That's what Jesus said when he talked about righteous judgment. There in John chapter 7. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. It's not the appearance. A church may look like a church. They might do churchy type things. They might sing churchy songs and say churchy prayers. And read a Bible, you know. But if they're not preaching the truth, if they're not preaching the gospel, then we are to judge them. We are to judge them. Do you know the Bible actually gives us, the New Testament actually gives us some examples of it. Peter especially, in his second epistle, he was most judgmental. Some of the things he came out with were, well, he called them, chapter 2, verse 17, they're wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness and the darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh and through lewdness the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in them, and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Peter goes on and on. Just look at verse 12. These are like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand. Who's he talking to? He's talking about false prophets. He didn't mince his words. He didn't say, well, I don't think you're quite right there, mate. You know, he told them the truth. He judged with righteous judgment. And he spoke the truth. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to speak with righteous judgment. He wants us to proclaim the true gospel. And he wants us to shout from the rooftops about the error and the wickedness that's going on in places of so-called worship today. Our theme today is on the two houses. Just a quick look at that in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Storms of life came, but the house was fine. It was kept intact. Why? Because it refers to someone who hears the words of the Lord and does them. Who put it into practice. And not someone who just heard it and just carried on. But he said, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, well, I liken to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the flood came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. For great was the fall of it. The destruction came because someone heard the words of the Lord. Not because they didn't hear them. They heard the words of the Lord. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine but does not do them, does not put them into practice. We are to be obedient to the Lord. We are to hear the word of the Lord. We are to read his word, study his word. That's all good. But we are to live out his word. We are to put it into practice. And if we don't put it into practice, our house is going to fall. Our life's going to fall. If we don't put the words of the Lord into practice. I love this lovely little story. I know it's one that's very often confined to Sunday schools for the kids. But it's a great story for you and me tonight. I want you to picture these two houses. Absolutely identical. They look the same. It's the bits you couldn't see that were different. One was on a rock, it had foundation. It's the one that hears the word and does it. The other one was on the sand, it had no foundation. Do you know, years ago when I was a boy, my stomping ground as a little kid on my bike and all that, you know, was right round Clunie Square and all around that area, you know, because I lived in Walsingham Road. I mean, it was safe enough then. The little kids could go out on their bikes and everything else, you know. But over there, I think it was in Pantile Avenue, there were some houses that were built at an angle. There was a couple on that side, I think there was a couple on that side, if I remember rightly. They're not there now. But those houses, they look fine. I used to go there quite regular, just riding round the streets on my bike. And then the house started to tilt. I had to pull it down in the end because it was at such an angle. It sunk down one side. And I remember my old dad telling me why. Because my old dad was worked on the farms. And all that round there was all farmland. And he used to go and plough the fields with a couple of horses. The old way, you know. Tell you some stories about that. Oh, fantastic stories, true. But he told me, yes, that was on so-and-so's farm, that bit of ground. He said, and there was a pond there. Right where those houses were built, they built over a pond, an old pond. You know, whatever they did to that pond eventually, it sunk. It's what the bits don't see that matter. It's the same with our lives. It's the bits you don't see. You know, you look all decent people to me on the outside. You look like Christians. You've all come to church tonight. You look good. What about the bits we can't see? The bits we can't see. The foundation. You're hearing the word of the Lord tonight. Not my words. Before I take a meeting, I pray along the lines of what you find in Jeremiah. Lord, put your word on my lips. If I got up here and said my words, it would do none of you any good whatsoever. But without him, we can do nothing. It's his word. You're hearing his word tonight. Are you doing it? Are you a doer of the word? Or are you a hearer only? If we're going to be a doer of the word, what are we going to do about these people who are deceived? Are we going to let them go merrily on their way without saying anything? Or are we going to take the modern view? Well, his truth is different to my truth, but it's all truth in the end. Does it really matter? That's the idea of it today. That truth is no longer absolute. I told you I'm old-fashioned. I believe in absolute truth. The truth is absolute. But today, no, it's relative to your situation. Your truth is different to my truth. To me, this carpet's red. Could be blue to you. You know, that's your truth. Who am I to challenge your truth? That's what's talk today. As far as I'm concerned, the word of God is the truth. And there's people being deceived. You read Matthew 24 about the end times. Jesus, the greatest prophet, who gave that wonderful wonderful sermon, the Olivet Discourse. Over and over again, the disciples asked him, what are the signs of your coming at the end of the age? The first thing Jesus said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And he repeated it, I think, 4 or 5 times in that sermon, about deception. It's the characteristic of the last days. If we're going to be doers of the work, doers of his word, what are we going to do about deception? We're going to say, oh, judge not. Judge not. Or are we going to exercise righteous judgment? Judgment with discernment. And discern what's wrong and speak out against it. That's what we must do. Otherwise there's people going to hell. Probably because we stay quiet. Look at verse 13 and 14 and I'll close with this. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. I wrote an article in 2002 called The Straight Gate. And I put it out on the internet as a teaching letter. Since then, I had a computer crash a few years ago now. And I lost a lot of material. And that was one of... Sue Mallin, as most of you know, she came across one that that dear John had printed out. And she sent it to me. I'm going to rewrite that article. Because it's a lot worse for wear now, this copy I have. But it was on these two verses. It's something the Lord showed me back then in 2002. And I'm going to briefly tell you now. Just look, most people will look at these verses and think Jesus is describing two different types of person. One that enters a narrow gate and gets saved, and the other enters a wide gate and goes to hell. That's the usual understanding of it. But the Lord showed me all those years ago, there's actually 3 types of people. And one is not mentioned. But if you look at it, it's obvious. The 2 types of people mentioned in these verses are both seeking the way to life. They're both trying to find life, eternal life. It's just that some go in a narrow gate and find it, and some go in a broad gate and don't find it. But there's also an awful lot of people who don't go in any gate. Because they're not bothered. They're not bothered about finding it. They're not bothered about God. They'd say they don't believe in God, or all kinds of excuses, but they're not bothered. They're not bothered about seeking after eternal life. This life is all they got as far as they're concerned, and when you're gone, and that's it. Do you know, the Lord would rather deal with someone like that than someone that goes through the wide gate and ends up thinking they're saved like the crowd that will come before him on those days and say, Lord, we've done this and we've done that and we've done the other. Aren't we wonderful people? And he'll say, depart, I never knew you. It's easier to talk to someone who's got no faith, no religion, doesn't care about those things, than to talk about to someone who thinks they're saved, thinks they're going to heaven, thinks they're right, and they're not. I want you to remember that. It's true. It's true. The narrow gate that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Few. That's not what we hear today. We hear all thousands and thousands of people are coming to Christ. Big moves in some countries, you know. Thousands of them turning to Christ. Jesus said, few there be that find it. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I look at the word. And I look what's being said and proclaimed today. And I think, you can't somehow marry the two up. I can't look at this verse and then think of thousands and thousands of people turning to Christ. Because it says few there are that find it. But there may well be thousands and thousands going through that broad gate and end up in destruction because they're deceived. And I fear that that is very often what's happening. The people who think they're saved. The people like the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. Oh, we got this, we got that. We're rich, we need nothing. Everything we want. And Jesus is outside the church knocking. He's not in it. He's outside knocking on the door. Will any man hear my voice and open the door? Sad, but it's true. Judge with righteous judgment. Expose the lies and the false doctrine. Reach out to those who think they're saved. It's not easy. But show them the truth from God's word. One of the main ways that people miss out on salvation today is because they're never taught repentance. Sad, but it's true. Never taught repentance. It's come to Jesus. Jesus will make your life lovely and rosy. Everything will be right when you come to Jesus. Just give your heart to Jesus and everything's fine. You've heard that a few times? I've heard it many times. That's not what the gospel says. When Jesus started his earthly ministry, he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent. But all they say, we can't tell people they're sinners. They won't come to church anymore. Can't tell them they're sinners. Can't tell them they need to repent. Can't do that these days. We just got to preach love. Fine, but it won't save anybody. It's repent, believe the gospel. And that's the standard, that's the scripture, and that's what we must preach, and we must stick to, and we must expose those that don't. Amen. I'm going to leave it there.